And she left my lecture notes here. That is helpful. Let's pray. Lord God, you show us your different faces in so many ways, through so many times, through struggle and through triumph. And Lord, I pray that we come into this room this morning ready to lay down whatever is on our hearts, to listen, to learn, and to be changed. In the holy and precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So I mentioned earlier that I am a lamplighter on assignment to the world of work, and I just recently realized, shockingly, that I've been at my job for 7 years now. It seems like it's just been a flash, but it's been 7 years. I still feel really deeply connected to this group, but in all the times I've come back to speak with you, I've never actually said very much about what I do, so you're going to get to hear a little bit about what I do today. I work for an ad agency, but my job is actually more project management than anything. I manage a whole series of continuing education courses that we produce for doctors and nurses who take care of children in Texas who are covered by Medicaid. So it's a very worthwhile thing that we do. At any single given time, we have about a dozen or 15 courses that we're working on. And each course takes anywhere from 4 to 6 months or 8 months to produce, and it has anywhere from about 8 to 20 people working on it. So I am pretty dependent on a project plan. In fact, project management is kind of what I do, so I brought a little screenshot of one of my project plans. This is the dashboard plan that shows over in that big column on the left some of the courses that we're working on and then all of the different things that we need to track. And each one of those big columns has a separate project plan that goes over to tell you a very detailed plan of what's going on with each one of those. Because in order to get those courses done, we have to look at the timing, at the resources, at the people, and make it all work. And when one thing falls apart, everything else has to be refigured. So I get paid to do this, but I bet it's pretty familiar to you in your life as well, because you probably do it as a matter of course. Just running a household, a family, today is kind of an exercise in project management. We're all very familiar with trying to balance all those resources. In fact, one of the first words you learn in project management is the word dependency. And that is because every aspect of a project depends on other things happening at the right time and by the right people and allowing you to take the next step. So if you cannot handle the dependencies, you really can't be a good project manager. In your life of running a family, of heaven forbid having to plan a wedding or a baby shower or some big event, those dependencies can play a huge role in what you do. Sometimes I confess, I find myself looking at my project plans and thinking, man, how does God do it? God has got the biggest project plan of all. His spreadsheet must be incredible. All of the dependencies that God has to deal with, and yet he somehow gets it done. How is that possible? Because it is human nature to view God as just being bigger and more efficient and more less tired and worn out than we are. That's the way, one lens through which we can look at God. But if you ever want to know what God's project plan really is, he actually told us. He told us in Exodus 3, he was talking to Moses at this time. He told Moses he needed to go back into Egypt and tell Pharaoh to let the people go. And Moses was a little unclear on how he was going to make that happen, because Moses was not, did not feel equipped. Plus, he was a fugitive from Egypt, so that didn't seem like a very safe thing. And God actually told him what the project plan was. Oh, we're going backwards. And here is the project plan. God says, I am who I am. That's the whole project plan. God's name, I am, the Hebrew characters that we translate as Yahweh, the name of God. That's God's whole project plan. God is enough. God has no dependencies. God is complete. God is wanting for nothing. God is self-sufficient. Those are some of the definitions that are on the study guide for today. So let's dive into that just a little bit. There are many experiences in life that give us some insight into God's attributes, and parenthood is one of those. We experience a more intense kind of love for children than we normally do in other aspects of our life. So we sort of get a glimpse into how God's love can be so intense and all-consuming. We love our children or our nieces and nephews or other young children who are in our lives, even when they're not perfect. That helps us understand a little bit how God can love us even when we're not perfect. The catch is that our love is never perfect, and God's always is. As we walk with God through the course of our lives, we learn how to be more loving, and we learn how to be more merciful. We gain a little bit of these attributes of God. They grow in us as we walk along. But not all of God's attributes rub off on us, and self-sufficiency is one that does not rub off on us. It is an attribute for God, not an attribute for us. And in fact, as we walk with God, we become less self-sufficient rather than more self-sufficient. Which, as we stand here today in 21st century America, is completely countercultural. So let's look for a minute at some of the words that we associate with being self-sufficient and not self-sufficient. Because as a writer and editor, I can affirm for you that the vocabulary we use really does make an impact in the way we think of things. It sinks in very deeply, and unless we kind of call it up and are aware of it, we may be making assumptions that we're just unaware of. So synonyms for self-sufficient, words like independent, free, potent, powerful, resilient, and strong. On the other side, the antonyms for self-sufficiency, helpless, inadequate, incompetent, insufficient, impotent, and weak. Which side of this column do you want to be on? Chances are most of us have a preference. So as we try to dive a little bit deeper into this idea of self-sufficiency and what it means to understand God's self-sufficiency, we're going to look at a series of questions. The first one is, what does God need? And the answer is nothing. God needs nothing. God is the creator and the cause of all things. All things came into being through him. He did not come into being through anything else, nor does he need anything else to sustain himself. So one of the scriptures that you'll be talking about in small group is from Acts, and it reminds us, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to mankind all life and breath. So a picture right there of the fact that God created everything and doesn't need anything to continue. So since God doesn't have any needs, that means he also cannot be tempted or negotiated with. And usually when we're trying to get something, tempting and negotiation are two of our best tactics to use, right? They usually work on us when somebody else has something we need. And I think frequently we try to use them with God as well. But no one and no thing has anything God needs. So if you're paying attention, it's probably sunk in that God doesn't need us either. He didn't need Abraham. He didn't need Moses. He didn't need Esther or Mary or Paul. He didn't need any of them. And he doesn't need you or me. Had you ever thought of it that way? I mean, I have to admit, when I put it in those terms, there's a little bit of a shock factor. And it requires a little bit of adjusting of your thoughts about why love and need are separated with God. Because in our frame of reference, love and need are very closely related. I can tell you I love my husband and I need him. And if I tell you I love him but I don't need him, chances are you will question whether I love him. That is a human response. But here's the problem. My husband has he needs me as well, but he's not perfect. It's good and it's right and it's proper that we rely on one another, but we cannot perfectly take care of one another. We are both human and flawed. So if we combine love and need, we are not going to be complete. There is no one and no thing that can provide for all of our needs. Only God can do that. So God is good, and he's wise, and he's loving, and all of those attributes exist in perfect harmony in God. He did not create humans to fill a human-sized hole in his heart. We sometimes think of us having a God-sized hole in our heart, and that is all that can fill that void. But God does not have a human-sized hole in his heart. He lovingly created us, and he continues to love us. But we do not complete God. He was complete already. So on the other hand, we have a whole bunch of needs, and needs are also limits. We have a fundamental need for food and for shelter and for rest and for secure attachments. And in fact, if we don't have those things, not only do we not flourish, we don't survive. There's a whole raft of research about how children who do not receive an adequate amount of those things from childhood grow up with deficits. And I think we all know that when we lack those things as adults, we are not healthy physically, emotionally, or spiritually. So as our creator, God knows what we need and he provides. It will come as no shock to you that he doesn't always provide in the timing we'd prefer or in exactly the way we'd prefer. And he's already thought of everything we can suggest that he maybe would want to do for us. But he is always aware of our needs. As I mentioned a second ago, a need is a limit. And God has no limits. But we know the relationship between needs and limits and how they can influence our choices. I mean, I could be at a football game and hungry enough that I'm going to go pay $15 for nachos made with cheese glue. And both nutritionally and financially, that's a really bad choice. But when you get hungry enough, that's what you do. So the greater our need, the more we will stretch the limits of what we know we ought to do. I mean, that's a somewhat facetious example. But the truth is that when we feel our needs strongly, we make some really poor choices. You can probably look back in your own experience and think of maybe one or two times when that happened. We can be tempted and we can be negotiated with, and even more so when we are facing loss and suffering. One of the particular issues for us who are Christian is that we sometimes interpret our own physical or spiritual or financial need as a sign that God has withdrawn his blessing from us. And that is simply not true. It's almost as though we can't make peace with the fact that having needs is a fundamental part of us being human, because to go back to the synonyms and antonyms, we don't like to view ourselves as helpless, inadequate, and on and on and on. But when we are needy, those things are true. So God, in addition to being loving and self-sufficient, is omniscient. He is always aware of our needs, and he is not tempted in the same way that we are. But he also sent Jesus to live a perfectly human life. So Jesus did experience the same needs and dependencies that we have. Jesus, our example in all things, was tempted. He experienced suffering and loss. He was hungry and cold and had and needed friends and companionship. And he did everything because it was in his Father's will. For us, that's the rub. Jesus acted because of his Father's will. We would really like to act because of our own will. We grab onto autonomy every way we can. That's really the story of original sin. Adam and Eve asserting their autonomy, their right to make their own decisions and do things their way, to be self-sufficient. So So like us, they were created needy so that in their need, they would turn to their Creator and acknowledge how He provided for them. Like them, we constantly struggle with the desire for autonomy, in effect, with wanting to be the project manager of our own lives and handle all those dependencies in the way that we see fit. So what kind of life do we want to project manage for ourselves? Almost always, it's one where we are thin and we're admired and we have a gorgeous home and our children are perfect and we are awesome in business and we take the greatest vacations and we look so at ease doing it all. That's the project managed life, the curated life, as it's sometimes called these days, that we like to project. But in fact, that is a form of self-worship and not a form of God worship. God created us to need Him and to need one another. 1 Corinthians 12:21 puts it this way: the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. We need God and we need one another because that's the way God made us, and God is the Creator. So writer Jen Wilkins has some words of wisdom for us here. She talks about the drive that we all have for self-sufficiency and some ways that we can maybe spot it in our lives, some marks that it might make on our lives and on our relationships. And there are really two things that she talks about. One is that trying to be self-sufficient separates us from God. Here are some signs that we can look at or look for in our own lives. One is prayerlessness. Not praying, because when we credit ourselves as being responsible for our own lives, why would we need to approach God with thanksgiving or with praise or with requests for aid? We are the source of our prayers, not God. The second is forgetfulness. When we trust ourselves to provide for our needs, we stop looking back and remembering how faithful God has been through time. Another is anger in trials, because as I mentioned earlier, when we suffer, we must be doing something wrong, rather than looking on it as an opportunity to rely on God. And when we are forgetful, we're not thinking about all the times that God has come through for us in the past, the way He has resolved situations in ways we could never have expected. So of course, we don't see how that could possibly happen again. The fourth one here, lack of conviction of our personal sin, because we don't see the need to seek forgiveness. I think one perfect sign of this would be if every sermon you hear seems to be perfect for that other person, and you really wish your husband or sister or friend or colleague was there to hear that, and it doesn't so much seem to apply to you, there could potentially be that we are not being convicted by our own sin. So that's some ways that we become separated from God. There are also some ways that we become separated from one another. One would be avoiding Christian community, because Christian community is a different kind of relationship. It should be deep and authentic. And when we don't want real help from people, when we don't want to be deeply connected, we don't want to invest the time in those relationships. Plus, may I say, project managing the perfect life is a very tiring and exhausting activity. So you don't have the time and energy for that. The second is concealment. And that's just essentially wearing that mask 24/7. I'm fine, everything's great. Kids are fine, work is fine, home's going fine. You really don't want anybody to poke and prod any farther than that. The third is lack of accountability. And that is when we really start to believe that we've got it under control, because there's nobody who knows us who can help us see otherwise. There's actually a fourth one, there is one that I did not list that should come after lack of accountability, and I'm hoping this isn't a bad sign about me that I forgot to put this on here. That sign is lack of humility. And what lack of humility would indicate is that we don't want to accept help from anyone, much less ever ask for help. The lack of being able to accept or ask for help is a sign that we want to rely strictly on number one. And finally, the unavoidable result that we're exhausted. When we don't have real relationships and we don't ask for or accept help or advice, we just come to the end of our physical and emotional resources. And what we're left with is anxiety and weariness, and that is not how God intended for us to live. So God doesn't need us, but we are not superfluous to God. God has purpose for us, and he even gives us some action steps to follow, because we do sort of like action steps. One of the action steps come to mind, you know, very, very quickly, I'm sure, is to love God with all our heart, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And this very beautiful verse from Micah that I know is familiar to all, what does the Lord require? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with our God. So the absolute truth is we can't project manage our lives or anyone else's. And God is not project managing them either. He is not the big project manager in the sky. God is complete and needs for nothing. He doesn't need us, but he loves us and he has purpose for our lives. We need him every hour. And the more we give up grabbing for autonomy and lean into that need, the more we can flourish. So let's pray. Lord God, how we need you. I pray that that need will manifest itself through prayerfulness, through connection to you, and through connection to one another. I pray for the discussions that are about to happen, Lord, as we dive into scripture and we dive into our stories and we develop a clearer picture of how your completeness and our need are exactly how things are supposed to be. We pray that you will bless the conversations that are to come and bless us, Lord, so that we may serve you as we leave this place. In Jesus' holy and precious name we pray. Amen.